All right. Well, if you want to open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 30, you can go ahead and start doing that. And we are going to pick up where we left off last week. There's been so much going on with weddings and kids camp, and I just feel like Deuteronomy, I'm seeing the world through Deuteronomy, whether it's kids camp or what Shane was talking about. And I think this is what always happens when you're in a study of whatever book. You just feel like it comes alive, and you're in your family, you're applying it, and then at work you're applying it, or you're seeing it. And even when Shane was in there talking, and he was talking about us being separate from the world and being holy, that we're just sojourners here for a time and all of that. I mean, it's the same calling that he had given to Israel. It's the same thing that they were supposed to be. They were supposed to be a nation distinct from all other nations on this planet. They were supposed to cling to God, to Yahweh God, and love him with all their heart and keep his commands. And if so, then his blessing comes upon them. That was what he promised through this covenant we've been talking about. And in all that, they were supposed to be, again, the center of the earth and a nation exalted and a nation that was distinct and different. They should have been a light to the world and a blessing to all the earth. But then they wanted to be like the world, and they wanted to be like the nations around them, and they compromised, and they never really got rid of the idols that they had in their pockets. Even in this moment that we're talking about on the plains of Moab, they brought idols with them from Egypt, and they're going to adopt idolatry from the Canaanites, and they're going to want to conform to the nations around them rather than be what God's called them to be. And so as Shane was talking, I was just thinking, you know, this is what the Lord always desires for his people, whether it's Israel, whether it's us now. We're not a distinct national entity, the church. We're spread out all over the earth, but we are called a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. We are a people set apart, spread throughout the world, to be distinct and different, and to live in holiness and submission to his word, and to honor and obey him in all things. So there was just so many things that he was saying that I just thought were directly applicable to what we're talking about here. But even more important, that calling, what he said this morning about, that we were purchased and bought by the precious blood of the spotless lamb, and recognizing what God has done for us, what our purchase price was. And that instills in us not only a reverence and a fear of the Lord, but then an understanding of what we have in him. And that there's everything here is worthless in comparison. And so forsake this world, let go of these things, and cling to the one that sent his son and spilt his blood for our souls, you know? But that's what Israel's got to see. That's what we're talking about in this new covenant stuff. We're in Deuteronomy 30, and what the Lord is telling them is he is going to do something in the future. He will circumcise their hearts. He will bring them back. They will return to him, but that's what they have to recognize. They have to recognize that their God, Yahweh, who called them as his people and his nation and brought them out of Egypt, gave them this covenant of blessing and curse, that they are under the curse because of their rejection of him. At some point, they have to recognize the precious blood of the spotless lamb and come to Christ. And in doing so, that's what the Lord will, he will open their eyes, enlighten them to see their Messiah, their Lord, their King, their God, Jesus Christ, and they will return, and he will bring them back. They will return to him, and he will return to them, and that's what we're talking about. Anyway, so as he was saying all that, I was like, this is what we're talking about. What we were just called to recognize and remember as the church is what national Israel has to come to grips with. And like he was saying in there, they've got to forsake Judaism. They have to forsake their traditions. They have to forsake the 2,000 plus years of Jewish roots that they identify with, and they have to find their identity in Christ and in Christ alone. Does that make sense? And again, Rick brought up a really neat question at the end of last week's lesson that I didn't take the time this week to dig into, which I wish I would have, but I've been in kids camp mode. But when it talked about them in Deuteronomy, I think it's 30 verse 8. If you're there, you can look with me. But it talks about them returning to him, and they're going to do all of the law written here. Let's see, where is it at? You'll obey the Lord, observe all his commandments, which I am commanding you. So yeah, verse 8. So he says, starting verse 6, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live. Again, that's the new covenant promise. God's going to do something to you that will cause you to then love him with all your heart and mind and soul. You will cling to him and you will come to him. It says, then the Lord your God will inflict these curses on your enemies and those who hate you and persecuted you, which again, you can see in other eschatological writings. I mean, this is what happens to those who have gathered to fight against Israel during this time. He says in verse 8, you shall again obey the Lord and observe all his commandments, which I'm commanding you today. One of the things that I briefly, you know, again, thought about, and we talked about at the very end of last week, we know Galatians says they can't return to the law. It's not that, and you got to think about this too. Israel doesn't return to the land themselves and then return to the law, and that's what causes God to return to them. That's not what he's saying at all. God is going to circumcise their heart and their mind, and they will recognize their Savior, Jesus Christ, and that is what will cause him to return to them and them to return to him. It's the same thing that causes us, even now, as sinners, that our eyes are open, our mind is enlightened, and we, by faith, realize that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. He's the answer. It's not our good works. It's not us reading the Bible. It's not growing up in church. It's us. It's him doing a work in us and causing us to have faith. And by grace, we're saved through faith. And that's a gift of his so that no one can boast, right? It's the same thing for them. It's not them returning to the law and returning to the land that causes their repentance. It's God doing something in their heart or their mind. And again, in Galatians, it's very clear that, you know, there's a warnings to anyone that wants to return to Judaism, that wants to return back to the law as a means of salvation, because it was never a means of salvation. The whole purpose of the law was for them to be a distinct nation set apart by God, for God, unto God, so that all the world would see that these are God's people, whether that's their civil law, how to run their nation, their moral law, what the standard of a chosen person of God should be, or the way to worship him in the Old Testament. But again, in Galatians, Paul makes that very clear. He says, no one is justified by the law. The righteous man shall live by faith. And he says, however, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And he goes on to talk about what Christ has done for us. So again, Israel collectively or nationally has to recognize that. And he goes on to talk about them being, us being adopted as sons and all that. Verse 9 in chapter 4, he says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back to the weak and worthless and elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? So again, you got to remember that this is all like them being brought into the new covenant is them being brought into these promises. They're being known by God, and they will know God through what Christ has done on the cross, and Israel will be redeemed by the blood of Christ just like we are. Does that make sense? However, that being said, there will be a national restoration, a national returning to the land, a national recognition of who Yahweh is and who his son Jesus Christ is, and then an adherence to his word. And I think that's what Moses is talking about here in Deuteronomy, or what God is saying he will do. They will love him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and they will keep his word. And if you think about it, if Israel truly is repentant and they are part of the new covenant and they're brought back in and Christ is their king, and Satan is in the, especially during the millennial kingdom, Satan is bound in the abyss for 1,000 years, and peace and righteousness and all that is on earth and Christ is ruling, then you have to think about a lot of the things that are even mentioned in Deuteronomy won't be possibilities, like adultery and many of these things that, you know, he's giving them laws in Deuteronomy that help them to know what to do in these situations when they occur. But if Christ is ruling with a rod of iron and the people of Israel are born again and saved, and then you got all the redeemed on earth, it's just going to be a whole different place too. So I think you got to couple all that together. And in the end, they will return to him. They will keep his word. They will love him with all their heart, and they will keep all the law. And I think that's what he's saying here. He says they will observe all his commandments, which he's commanding them today. I think what that's trying to articulate is they will submit to and obey him with all their heart. And so many of the things that the law addresses, I don't think will be, I mean, again, I could be wrong, but I imagine during the millennial kingdom, you won't have a lot of the sinful things that the law addresses and then gives them a way to live in righteousness in the midst of that sinfulness. All that being said, there must be a restoration of Israel. And that's what we're talking about here in Deuteronomy 30. I'm going to finish up what we began last week, and we may have a little time. I'm not sure. I don't want to promise something and then get you excited, but may have some time at the end to talk about it a little bit. But this is an exciting chapter in Deuteronomy. Sorry, that's the end of 29. Forgot we started there last week. We call this a glimpse of the new covenant. We covered the first 2 points last week. There is a promise here in Deuteronomy 30 that after Israel does forsake the Lord, they will return to Yahweh God, because this is his plan. It's his foreordained plan. And you see more and more of this unfold as time goes on in the Old Testament. And the Lord gets more and more clear with this plan and what he will do. And then it culminates, or I guess it's ratified, when Christ dies on the cross and begins the new covenant and sends the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And now we, the church, are receiving these promises. We are being filled with the Spirit, forgiven of our sins and all that. But there's many things that he has promised in these new covenant promises that haven't happened quite yet. And all of the things that he has promised to Israel as a nation haven't happened yet. We're being grafted in. We're being brought into the new covenant promises as the church. Jews and Gentiles both right now are being saved by grace through faith, and we're being saved into one body, the church. And it's through believing in Jesus Christ that doesn't matter whether it's Jew or Gentile, we're being brought into one body, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one Father. We have one calling. But in the future, there will be a time when the Lord will redeem the nation of Israel. And that's what this is focused on. So again, he talks about them returning. We talked about the verb return over and over in these first 10 verses, 7 different times. He says, you cause these things, Israel, these words will return to their heart. They will return to Yahweh, their God. Yahweh, your God, will return you from captivity. They'll bring them back to the land. He'll return his compassion, his blessing, his love on them. Verse 8, they will return and listen to the voice of Yahweh. And then Yahweh will return to rejoice over you for good when you, Israel, return to Yahweh, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul. And again, all these things are not conditional things. These are unconditional promises that God says that will happen. And it will happen because, we talked about, he will do something to their heart. He'll circumcise their heart. And that's in verse 6, the promise that Yahweh will redeem Israel. He's going to do something to the nation of Israel that will cause them to return to him. And we said in verse 6, Yahweh your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. This is something that he is promising that he will do. And this is something that will cause their repentance and cause them to return to him and cause him to return his blessing on them and bring them into the land. And so we left off in this section last week, and we were looking ahead at all the different promises, not all, but many of the promises in Isaiah and Ezekiel that are talking about this day that will come in the future. It says, and Yahweh, your God, will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you shall return and listen to the voice of Yahweh, and you shall do all his commandments, which I'm commanding you today. Then Yahweh, your God, will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body, the offspring of your cattle, the produce of the ground. For Yahweh will return to rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers, when you listen to the voice of Yahweh, your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, when you return to Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And so these are the promises of the Mosaic Covenant. These are many of the promises that get reiterated later in the New Covenant that talk about land promises, productivity of the ground, of their cattle and things like that, when Jesus Christ returns and heals the earth and rules over this earth. But again, this is just a little glimpse on the front end. Before they go into the land, before they forsake him, before they reject him for the things of this world, and before the curse comes upon them, that he will bless them in this way. And like I said, here he is promising that this is something that he will do based not on their obedience, but based on something he will do to their heart. And we talked about the circumcision of heart, not to review all of it. He's already called them in Deuteronomy 10 to circumcise their heart. And what he's saying there is get rid of your stubbornness and get rid of your idolatry and cut away all of those things and let your heart be wholeheartedly devoted to him and him alone. He wants them to love him with all their heart. Even before the Lord destroys Israel and they're sent into captivity into Babylon, in Jeremiah he says the same thing. Circumcise yourself to Yahweh. Remove the foreskins of your heart. And what he's basically saying there, it's a way of saying, get rid of all things that are separating you from me. Get rid of all things that are bringing about my wrath and causing your own destruction. Get rid of all of these things and cling to me and to me alone. Again, in Jeremiah 9, he says the same thing. He says, I'll punish all you who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised. So he's talking about the nation of Israel, those who have the outward sign of being devoted to God, but their heart is far from him, and they're uncircumcised because they're serving other idols, and they have other things before him. And he says, all the nations are uncircumcised. He says, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart. So he's trying to show them it's more than just having the physical circumcision, which is the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, that you're a part of the nation of Israel. He's saying, you must worship me and me alone. And it's because they have gone after these other things and forsaken God. Even though the outward looks like they're Jews, or the outward looks like they're the people of God, the inward, they're far from him. They're just like all the other nations. And so he says, this is what they must do. But they're not going to do it because, again, we understand that on our own, we always forsake the Lord. And so the Lord says, out of his compassion for the house of Israel, he will do something for them. And we said this in Ezekiel 36. He promises that he will come and he will give them a new heart. And he does it not because of their greatness and all of that, but because of his own name. For his name and for his glory and for his honor, he will prove himself holy, and he will take them from the nations. He will gather them from the land. He will bring them into their own land. He will cleanse them of all their uncleanness, from all of their idols. So again, this is their problem. He will circumcise their heart. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove your obstinate heart, your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh, a heart that is teachable, that is humble, that listens to the Lord God, that comes to the Lord God. And then he says, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to do my judgments. So again, the Lord will do something for them in the future, the nation, and he will cause his spirit to be within them that will cause them to obey him, to walk in his statutes. It just means they will live in obedience to everything that he says. They will be careful. They'll examine their life, and they will be careful to submit to his word and to his judgments. They will truly be the people of God. And not only will they obey him, not only will they believe, but they will inhabit the land that he gave to their fathers. They will be his people. He will be their God. He will save them from all uncleanness. This is something he's promised to the nation of Israel. There will be a time when the nation will exist and they will be distinct from all the rest of the world. Jesus Christ will sit on the throne of David in the kingdom of Israel. He will be the king not only of the nation of Israel, but yes, of all the kings of all the earth. He will be the king of kings, but that does not mean that he won't rule and reign in a particular place on this planet, in Jerusalem, in Israel. Israel will return to the land. They will be his people. He will be their God, their Lord, and their King. And all of the earth will recognize not only the prominence and the blessing of Israel, but the greatness of the King that rules in Israel. And Israel will be a blessing to all the nations because of who reigns in Israel and because of what these promises are. Because of these promises that God has said. And he'll multiply the grain, he'll multiply the produce of the field, and there's more and more promises of the new covenant in the Old Testament that just talk about healing the land and blessing upon the children and the cattle and everything else. And so all that being said, but something must happen. He must circumcise the hearts of the Israelites for them to return to him. And these are the promises that he has began to reveal here in Deuteronomy 30. And then they unfold as Israel falls away from the Lord. The Lord begins to send prophets that tell them what he will do in the future. And all of this possible only through his son, Jesus Christ, who is the one that not only has ratified and brought about the new covenant, but that will fulfill all of it to its completion according to what he has said in the Old Testament. It's just a timing thing. We don't turn these promises into spiritual things, like, well, that's heavenly, or those are metaphors that mean something that will happen in heaven. It's just a matter of timing. He will return, and everything he's sworn in the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant will happen exactly like he has said, according to his word. Just be patient, but trust him. And so we left off at the end of verse 10 last week, and we're going to pick up in verse 11 today. And we're calling this the promise that Yahweh has revealed to all Israel. All right, so Israel will return to Yahweh. Yahweh will redeem Israel. And then in verse 11, I got to catch up here in my notes, he tells them what he has given them and what they're called to be even now. So here's what we say. Here's where he says in verse 11. He says, "For this commandment, which I am commanding you today." So again, going back to present time, we've been talking about the future and all the promises that God makes for the future, but now we're back on the plains of Moab, and he's saying, what I have given you, these commandments, this law, this word, the book of Deuteronomy, he says, "This commandment which I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it far from you." It is not in heaven that you should say, "Who will go up to heaven for us and get it for us and make us hear it that we may do it?" Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, "Well, who will cross the sea for us and get it for us and make us hear it that we may do it?" But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. What the Lord is articulating here is basically what we were talking about in Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to God. God just opened their mind up to a little bit of the secret things that belong to him. He just gave them a glimpse into the future and into what he is going to do. But then he brings them right back to reality, to the second half of this verse. The things that are revealed belong to them and to their sons forever, that they may do all the words of this law. So Deuteronomy 30 begins with all the things that he will do in the future, circumcising their heart, bringing them back to the land, their national repentance, all the blessings that will come upon them. And I'm sure that that caused them to want to know more, because, I mean, that's just natural in all of us. I want to know more. I can't wait to see it with my own eyes. And when you look at all these promises the Lord has given us about the future in the Bible, it's exciting. We can't wait for Christ's return. We can't wait to see what it's going to be like to be in redeemed bodies. We can't wait to see what it'll be like for Christ to rule over this earth and for Satan to be bound and for there to be peace and righteousness and justice everywhere. But then you got to go, but that's not now, right? Now is a time where Satan roams the earth. Now is a time where you must be watchful and be sober-minded and be on your guard. The devil prowls along like a roaring lion looking for those to devour, right? Now is a time where there is much sin and much evil on this earth, very little righteous and very little good, and even a lot of that is hypocrisy clothed in holiness or righteousness, you know? And so we have to cling to his word. We have to trust his word. Right now we're praying to him, but we can't see him with our own eyes. But there will be a day where we will see those things. But until then, you got to bring it back to reality, look at what he's given us in his word, and cling to his word and what he says. And I think that's what he's doing right here with Israel. After telling them, "I will circumcise your heart, I will bring you back, there will be a day where you will obey me, you will love me, you will cling to me," and all of that, he says, but you can't say, well, you know, the word is too hard, or the word is too far away, or we just can't do this. He says, "I've given you my word." He says, "The commandment I've given you is not too difficult, it's not too far from you." Verse 14, "The word is very near you, it's in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it." He has set them up for blessing. He's not set them up for failure. He hasn't given them his word and then been like, "Well, it's impossible for you to do this, so you will fall into the curse, and that's not your fault." We can't blame God for us forsaking him, or for us going into idolatry, or for us playing with sin. It's like what Shane said down there, right? The one that we call Father is also an impartial judge. And so you can't say, "Well, I've been chosen, I've been predestined, I'm part of the church, I've been forgiven, I've been saved by grace through faith, therefore I can just go on sinning and doing whatever I want to do and I'll be fine." The Bible has many warnings about that. And we can't say, "Well, it's just too hard to obey. I mean, holiness is impossible, right? No one can actually be holy in this life, so why even try?" He's saying you can't do that. And I think that's what's going on here with Israel. You can't talk about the future and what he will do, and the fact that he's already told them that they will fall away, and then them say, "Well, it's just too difficult. We're going to fall away anyway, so we may as well start falling. Or he's going to save us anyway in the future, so let's just go ahead and fulfill the prophecy and do what he says." No, he's telling them, I have given you my word. And it's not too difficult. It's not too far away. It's right here. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. You must do it. And you can do it. And it's the same call for us as the church. He's given us his word. Will you sin every day? Absolutely. But if you are his, you'll repent, get back up, and run to him, right? And if you're putting off the old and putting on the new, then he will transform you more and more day by day, more and more into his image, into his glory, from glory to glory, transferring you into the image of Christ. But you'll never be perfect in this life, and you'll never be complete, but we're always striving for completion and perfection, because that is the heart of the believer. That's the will of God. That's his desire, and we strive for holiness. He will do the work. It's the Philippians something something where he says, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who is at work in you doing those things. So I got to get better at my references.
That's why Paul quotes that in Romans 10:8. He talks about it. He says it's written. He quotes it.
Yeah, yeah.
He's talking about the work of the heart being changed. And that's an excellent example. I mean, people were saved then just like they are now.
Yeah. Yeah.
He says, the word is near you, it's in your heart. It's the same language.
Yeah. Well, and God is always patient with it. You got to think of all the things the Lord has revealed. I mean, look at Abraham, and Abraham's failing, David. I mean, the Lord reveals, and then he expects submission, obedience, and trust, and for us to cling to him. But then the Bible, every person in the Bible outside of Christ is an example of well, not every person, but the those who had faith are examples of men and women of faith that did trust him, that did obey him, and at the same time failed miserably along the way, but returned to him, you know? And again, even Israel is a long story, and there's many people that are involved in Israel, many that fell away completely, but as a whole, the nation itself is even another example of an entity, if you want to say it that way, that is his, that turned away from him, forsook him, but he will restore them and redeem them. That's the whole book of Hosea. And like I said, I mean, this is, but he never sets them up for failure, is I guess the point. It's not too difficult. It's not too far away. You don't have to say, we just need more. It's like the, and here I'm taking all these tangents. It's the, remember the parable that Jesus talks about Lazarus and the rich man, right? And they both die. Lazarus is in heaven, and the rich man is in hell, right? And the rich man tells Abraham, I think he's talking to Abraham, and again, this is a parable, you can't go to hell and talk to Abraham, and you know, but the point is he tells him, he says, can you send someone back to warn my brothers? I don't want my brothers to end up here. And the answer from Abraham, the answer from God, is that if they have Moses and the prophets, if that's not enough for them, even if someone rises from the dead, they're not going to believe. And it's the same concept here. God has given them everything they need. But and then they can't say, well, if we could just go up to heaven and get more, across the sea. They're looking for some kind of knowledge, something else that will unlock a little bit more that they can then say, then we would obey. But again, that's in all of us. Everybody's looking for a wonder or a sign. I mean, there's entire piece, or what am I trying to say? I don't want to say a cult, but entire denominations of Christianity that they're just looking for more. You know, more Holy Spirit, more words, more prophecy, signs and wonders and things. Because the word just isn't quite sufficient. We need more. That's in all of our hearts. And again, I think there's whole groups that feed off of that thing that's in people's hearts. They're like, you want more? We can give you more. We can give you a second indwelling. We can give you signs and visions and wonders. We can give you new prophecy. And it's like, get rid of that stuff and get back to what has God actually revealed. Cling to it, trust it, listen to what he says, hold fast to him. He's given us everything we need. Again, I think it's the same thing here. This is not too difficult. This is not too far away. I've given you my word. You must listen and obey. And the commandment he's given him, given them, and he said this over and over. We talked about this from Deuteronomy 5 all the way through 11. You can see over and over in those chapters, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6, hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one. And what does he want? You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. That is it. He wanted them to love him, to trust him, to cling to him, to obey him, to be his people. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13. Israel, what does Yahweh your God ask from you but to fear Yahweh your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, and to serve Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of Yahweh your God. That is what he wants. That's what he desires. Again, it's the same calling for us as the church. What does Christ want? For you to love him with all your heart, to cling to his word, to never forsake him, to fear him with all of your might, and to walk in his ways, to walk in a manner worthy of Christ, to imitate God, and to walk in love as Christ loved us. Nothing has changed. This is what God always desires for his people. And he's telling them here, I've given you everything you need to love me with all your heart. And I've given you everything you need to fear me. And I've given you everything you need to be my people. Just trust me. Listen to me. Love me. Fear me. Follow me. This is his call for Israel. Again, we looked at it in Deuteronomy 29, 10 through 12. He says, you stand, all of you, before Yahweh your God, your heads, your tribes, your elders, your officers. We just talked about this. All of Israel, from great to small. He says in verse 12, that you can enter into this covenant with Yahweh your God and into his oath, which Yahweh your God is cutting with you today. Again, Yahweh has given them everything they need to be blessed by him if they will just trust him and obey him. And again, Exodus 24, 7 through 8, that with the first generation, same thing. He took the book of the covenant, he read it in the hearing of all of their fathers at Mount Sinai. And he says, behold, the blood of the covenant which Yahweh has cut with you in accordance with all of these words. So he has given them all the words of this law. He has given them these words. They belong to them. The words of the law belong to them and to their sons forever. And he has given them these words so that they can obey and so that they will be his people. Yahweh has given them, Israel, his covenant. And they were accountable and they were able and they were expected to do it. Again, just like we as Christians, he's given us his spirit. He's caused us to be alive. He's given us faith. We've been saved by his grace. And now he expects us to listen to and obey his word. We're not saved by our obedience. And our obedience doesn't bring about his grace in the sense of our saving grace and faith. It's the obedience comes from the fact that we do love him, that he has circumcised our heart, that we do belong to him, and how can we not obey him? But you know how you cannot, because you can entangle yourself in idolatry and sins and things like that. But he says, forsake these things and follow him. And don't make excuses. It's not in heaven so that you could say, we have to go get it. It's not beyond the sea that you say, we have to go get it. He's saying, don't make excuses. Listen to what he says and trust him and follow him. Again, in Exodus 24, 3 through 8, it says, then Moses came and he recounted to the people all the words of Yahweh and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which Yahweh has spoken, we will do. And he wrote down all the words of Yahweh. He gave them all the words, everything they need. The Lord didn't leave out pieces. He didn't say, I gave them some of the words that you need to obey the law, and I gave you some of the stuff that you need, and you got to go find the rest of it. All the words of the law, all the words that God gave to them, they wrote all of them down, and they had everything that they need. He says he took the book of the covenant, he read it in the hearing of the people, and he said, all that Yahweh has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. And then Moses took the blood, he sprinkled it on the people, he said, behold the blood of the covenant which Yahweh has cut with you in accordance with all these words. It was perfect. It's everything they need. He didn't leave out anything. It's like 2 Timothy 3 says for us, right? Oh man, I just lost it. Yeah, all the scripture is breathed out by God, profitable, right? I'm losing it. Yeah, for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that every man of God will be made complete, ready for every good work, or however he says it. But the point being is every word that has come out of his mouth is what we need and is profitable for us, and it's meant for us, for correction, training, reproof, so that we can be righteous and obedient. He didn't leave out a little bit. He's like, if I had just given them Deuteronomy part 2, that's all they needed. You know, if they had just, you know, got the extra book of Revelation, he's given us all of his word. And so, again, I was going to go through, there's many places where he talks about this. In Deuteronomy 9, Yahweh gave Moses all the words that he had spoken. He gave him the tablets of stone. Deuteronomy 31:12. We're going to talk about it again. In Deuteronomy 31, he's going to assemble the people, the men, the women, the little ones, the sojourner, all those in the gate. He says, so they may hear and so they may learn to fear Yahweh your God, to be careful to do all the words of this law. And he's going to say that they're together every 7 years to read all the words of this law so that each generation will hear these words at the Feast of Booths, and they will basically renew and reaffirm this covenant with Yahweh God. And Deuteronomy 32:46-47, he says, place in your heart all the words which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to be careful to do, even all the words of this law. For it is not an idle word to you. Indeed, it is your life. And by this word, you will prolong your days in the land which you're about to cross the Jordan to possess. So them knowing his word, keeping his word, following his word, telling their children his word, that is what is going to cause them not only to be blessed, but even to remain in the land. And so it's the forsaking of his word, it's not knowing his word, it's not teaching the next generation his word, and it's then for turning to other things that's going to cause the curse to come upon them and for them to eventually get kicked out of the land, which is where they are now. But the Lord will do something to their heart in the future, and they will return to him. So Yahweh has revealed all Israel needed to know to follow him. And then finally, the fourth one, the promise of life or death to Israel. After he says, I've given you everything you need to know, he tells them this. He says in verse 15, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and calamity. Those are the two paths, life and prosperity or death and calamity. He says, in that I am commanding you today to love Yahweh your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. That's the promise. And that Yahweh your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not listen, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today, you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, that that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Those are the two choices. So choose life. That's his will. God wants to bless them. God wants them to be in the land forever. This is his will and this is his desire. Choose life. He says, in order that you may live, and your seed, by loving Yahweh your God, and by listening to his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life, and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. Those are the two choices, the blessing and the curse, life and prosperity, death and calamity. He desires for them to follow him, and for them to bless for him to bless them. Again, we talked about this already in Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. We talked about the blessing and the curse. This is what he's promised them. If you will just love me, if you will just trust me, if you will just cling to me, and if you will just obey me, then I will set you above all nations. And these are the things he promises them. Rain and season, fruitful harvest, peace in the land, safety from their enemies, victory in battle. And God dwelling amongst them. His glory will be there with them in their presence, in their nation. In Deuteronomy 28, I summed it up in saying it this way. He promised them prosperity, whether it's in the city or out in the field, prosperity everywhere, blessing on their offspring, blessing on their crops, blessing on their livestock, victory over their enemies, abundant provision and rain. The Lord has promised them these things. But if they do not listen to his word and they forsake him, then he's promised them these things. In Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, terror and disease, crop failure, defeat, and being ruled by their enemies. Wild beasts will come into the land and devour, and pestilence and famine will come, siege, cannibalism, and even exile. And then in Deuteronomy 28, the same thing. They'll be cursed in the city, cursed in the field, disease and drought and famine will come. They'll be defeated by their enemies. They'll be oppressed. They will lose the land. They will lose their children. It says they'll have children, but their children will be taken from them. It was awful. I mean, it was hard to read Deuteronomy 28. And then exile and eventual destruction. This is what the Lord has promised to the nation of Israel. Why would you choose this? But again, it's just like us. The Lord has promised us eternal life, right? In the same way that he tells them, choose life. He says, choose life. Where's it at? Yeah, there it is. So choose life in order that you may live by loving Yahweh, listening to his voice, holding fast to him. This is your life and your length of days. He tells them before that, I set before you life and calamity. He desires for them to choose life. He wants to bless them. And it's the same thing for us. I mean, you look at Israel, and it's so easy to look at them and go, why in the world? Why would they forsake him? After being brought out by them, delivered from Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, defeating Og and Sion and all that on the east side of the Jordan, and then what they're about to encounter, they're going to go into the land, they're going to take all of that, and they're going to lose none outside of the Ai. That's the only city that we know of that they lost life in all of the battles and all of that. I mean, you just think of all the blessing and all that they've done, all that they've seen, all they've been given, all of God's word and all that, and he's telling them, choose life, choose me. Why would they forsake him? But it's the same reason that you would have forsaken him and I would have forsaken him and the people we know around us are currently forsaking him, because we love sin, we love this world, we love our idols, and we're not willing to forsake something that will give us a little bit of temporary gain for a short amount of time for eternal life and eternal blessing together with Christ. And that seems insane for those whose eyes have been opened by God's grace and we have faith. But then you understand it because you also still see the allure of the world around you, the flesh that exists within you, that you have to battle every day, even though you know Christ, and the temptations of Satan that are always calling to us, that cause us to want to forsake what we know is the most important, the most eternal, the greatest blessing that we could ever imagine. But then these little things distract us and make us think, well, maybe it's not worth it. Or maybe this thing is worth it. And we know that it's a lie. But it's the same thing the Lord tells us. Choose life. Believe in Christ. It is Christ who will give Israel eternal life. It is Christ that will cause Israel to repent and to return to him. It is Christ that will bring about all these promises for the nation of Israel. And it's Christ who right now gives us eternal life through his grace by faith in the church right now. It's what Christ has done for us. And I just started, I just took John, and I went through John, and then I just started finding other places in the New Testament that just talk about that. It's the same thing, the same calling, the same promise, just to a different group and in a different way. He says in John 3:16, God so loved this world, he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Choose life. Again, like he tells Israel, just love me with all your heart. I've given you all my word. Choose life. Choose Christ. John 3:36, whoever believes in the son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the son will not see life. And the wrath of God abides on him. Choose life. Believe in Christ. John 6:27, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. Christ is the one that has authority to give life. Believe in Christ and choose life. This is the will of my Father, Jesus says. Everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. Choose life. Truly, truly, I say to you, he says, he who believes has eternal life. Choose life. John 10:27-28, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give eternal life to them. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. John 17:2-3, even as you gave, this is Christ praying to his Father, even as you have gave him authority over all flesh to know that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Choose life. And then Romans 6:23, we all know this one. The wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the same thing that he just said to Israel, but to the church. You have death and calamity. You have life and prosperity. You have your idols and your sin that will lead to eternal destruction in hell, to death, and to then to eternal fire. And you have Christ. that not only forgives your sin, but reconciles you unto God, gives you eternal life, and then you will receive the inheritance and blessing that only his son deserves when his son returns to rule and to reign over this earth forever. Choose life. It's a grace gift. It's given to us freely by Christ through this new covenant that we have talked about in Deuteronomy 30 that has been made, ratified and began by Jesus Christ. And then 1 John 5:11-12. And the witness is this, that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have that life. Choose Christ. Choose eternal life. And that is actually what Israel needs to hear. When Israel has the Son, they will have the life. When they have the Son, they will receive all of these blessings that he has sworn that he will do. When they have the Son, they will have the life that we have been talking about in the blessing of the Mosaic Covenant and all the new covenant promises for the land and for the nation and for the people and for the plants and the trees and everything else. When they have the Son, they will have the light. Israel needs Christ. Right now, Jewish people are being saved by grace through faith through the church. But one day the church will be raptured. One day the church's work will be complete. Then there will be the tribulation, the destruction of this earth. And in the midst of that distress, Jacob's distress, the pressing of Israel, their eyes will be open, their hearts will be circumcised, and they will recognize the Son, Jesus Christ. And they will receive the life that we are talking about here in these promises. And that's an awesome thing. And that's something the Lord has sworn that he will do, because only he can do this, and it's only through his Son. But that's what we need to be praying for Israel. It's not them coming back to the land right now that's going to bring about these things. It's not them obeying the Old Testament that's going to bring about these things. It's them repenting of their sin, believing in Jesus Christ. He is the one that will give eternal life. He is the one that will bring them back to the land. He is the one that will enter into judgment with them out in the wilderness and divide those who believe from those who don't believe. And he is the one that will save the nation of Israel. Jesus Christ is the life. But he's the life for us as well. And so that's our calling as well. God gave us eternal life. This life is in his Son, Jesus Christ. He who has Christ has the life. And he who does not have Jesus Christ does not have the life. So if there's any easy application, it's this. Do you have Jesus Christ? Doesn't matter if you're reformed in your doctrine. Doesn't matter if you've gone to church your whole life. It doesn't matter if you can argue back and forth theology and you know the Bible back and forth. If you don't have Christ, you don't have life. But if you have Christ, you have eternal life. Let me pray.